Good morning. Do you ever feel sorry for Moses? That guy had a hard job, an incredibly hard job. Leading where God had called him was not an easy thing to do. Can you imagine being in the sight of God or in the presence of God, hearing God's voice, seeing his glory, and then having to go and talk to the people of Israel and they just don't get it? Or they get it for a minute and then they forget it and they're just wailing and complaining all the time. When will he give us meat to eat? Moses was an amazing leader. The end of Deuteronomy, it says he was the greatest prophet in Israel. There was no other prophet like him. He was an amazing leader, and yet he came to this place where he said, God, take me out, take me home. I am done. I'm finished. It's too much for me. Sometimes leading where God has called us is hard. And so when we think about being a godly leader, sometimes we want to check out or we want to sit in the back row. We think, okay, if God's call is anything like Moses' call, then I don't want to go there. The cost is too high. The price is too high. I would rather just sit in the back row. I'm just going to do my own thing. Being a leader, that's not for me. Some of us think that way. Sometimes we struggle when we think about leadership because we honestly don't think that we are a leader. We can look at other people and we say, okay, the principal or the business owner, the pastor or the board member, these people are leaders. And it's true, they are leaders. It's pretty obvious, right? They're in a position in an organization. They have responsibilities that they take. They're in a role. You could call them organizational leaders. Those people are leaders, but I'm not a leader. So this message is not for me. God, don't call me to lead because that's their job, not my job. But nobody's off the hook when we talk about leadership. We can't get away from it that easy. All of us are already leaders. All of you are already leaders, whether you're 5 or 55. Think about the family. Think about the family, mom and dad, children. Mothers are constantly leading. They're teaching their children, they're discipling them, they're training them. Some days they're just trying to keep them alive because kids do crazy things, right? Even though they don't get a very good hourly wage, mothers are leading all the time. Uncles and aunts, grandmas and grandpas, siblings, we're leaders. Even if you think of kids, right? One sibling helping the other, teaching them, maybe teaching them how to read or how to play a game. Maybe being the first one to go upstairs and tell mom and dad exactly why there's that massive hole in the wall over there. Now, we don't know the motivation for being the first one to say who did it, right? But we're leaders. If you think about friendships, trying to help a friend through something that they're struggling with, being a listening ear, helping them through a hard time. You think of being a teammate or a coworker, helping someone with a new task. All of us are leaders. No matter what your age or what job you have, you are leading someone. You are leading someone in your life. Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges. Martha, I'll apologize. I forgot to get my remote. Can you put that up? So there's hundreds of definitions of leadership. And in their book, Lead Like Jesus, they define leadership this way. So on the next slide. Oh, sorry, one back. It says, leadership is a process of influence. Leadership is influence. I have a little messenger here. Thank you. Okay, we'll see if this works. There we go. So you can read along there. Leadership is a process of influence. Anytime you seek to influence the thinking, behavior, or development of people toward accomplishing a goal in their personal or professional lives, you are taking the role of a leader. Anytime that we are influencing somebody, we're leading. We're taking initiative. We're leading. So you and I, we are all leaders. To someone in your life, you are a leader. And you get to decide exactly what kind of a leader you're going to be. You have the choice. Are you going to be a lone ranger trying to do it all yourself? Or are you going to maybe just sit in the back row and try to avoid any responsibilities? Are we going to take what we can while we can? Or are we going to look out for the interests of other people? We can easily think about words, when we think of leadership, we can easily think of words like power or status or maybe natural ability. But God has even greater things in mind when he calls us to lead. God has things in mind like involving other people, having a spiritual foundation, and godly leaders being a servant. These are things that God has in mind and that we're going to look at. Because we need godly leaders. In our families, in our relationships at home, we need to be godly leaders. Our community needs godly leaders in the workplace, in the schools, at the arena, in the hallways, wherever we are. Our world needs godly leaders. There are fewer and fewer practicing Christians, fewer Christians in Canada going to church. There's a survey that came out recently from Faith Today, or Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, in their magazine Faith Today. Check it out. The church is shrinking in physical size or in number. Fewer people are interested in getting together to worship God. We need godly leaders everywhere. Wherever we go, we need to be godly leaders. So what does it look like? We had this example from Moses. Godly leaders involve others. I'm very thankful that leading where and how God wants me to lead doesn't mean I have to do it all on my own. I don't have to do it by myself. Moses didn't have to do it by himself. Right after his rant in Numbers 11, what Gordy read for us there, God tells Moses about his plan. He says, "Gather 70 elders from Israel and bring them to the tent of meeting." And he says, "I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone." I think this tells us something pretty important about God. God isn't a cruel taskmaster. God isn't just trying to wear us down into the dirt. He's not just waiting to see, "Oh, I hope that guy's strong enough to make it. He better make it." Sometimes our situation might feel that way. Sometimes we go through seasons that are really overwhelming, or when things pile up. Sometimes it's just when things are new. I know for me, one of those seasons was when I first started as youth pastor. It was a really big learning curve for me. All of my other jobs, my boss would tell me beginning of the day, "Here's what you need to do. Okay, check, check, check. I've done that. Done. Good. Okay." Now this was something totally different, and it was hard for me to learn. I remember planning our first trip to Calgary with the youth group, having a hard time falling asleep at night because there's like thousands of things bouncing around my brain. Okay, did I remember to give them this form? Do we have enough volunteers? Are we going to be able to fundraise enough? What happens if we're in the C train in downtown Calgary and there's a youth standing outside waving at us because we left without them? Hundreds of things bouncing around my brain. That's why we take Rhonda along on youth trips, incidentally. She counts for us, counts people. Right? I was taking the whole load on myself. I was piling it all on myself. And that's not really God's design for us. God isn't a cruel taskmaster. God had a plan for Moses to involve other people, to bring them in. And maybe Moses just had to get to the end of his rope before he could see that, before he could experience that. Maybe I have to get to the end of my rope as a leader before I'm willing to share with other people and to hear God's plan for leadership. Because God wants us to involve other people. Godly leaders involve others and invite them in to share the load, to learn together, and to help guide the way. If we think about it, this is exactly how Jesus, the Son of God, led. If we think of the New Testament and his disciples, this is how he led. In Luke chapter 5, he starts calling his disciple, Simon and Andrew. He said, "Come with me, leave your nets and your fishing boat, and come follow me." He says to Matthew, the tax collector, "Leave your tax collecting booth, come with me." And so they did. They walked with Jesus. They ate meals with Jesus. He gave them a front row seat to hear his sermons. He gave them the backstage pass to come and ask him questions afterward. "Jesus, what did you mean by that? That's hard stuff to understand." And so he interacted with his disciples daily for up to 3 years. He showed them his power by healing people, that with a word that he could calm the wind and the waves. And then he sent them out as missionaries. He designated them as apostles, literally sent out ones. He sent them out on a short-term missions trip. Go and say what I've been doing. Do what I've been doing. Heal people and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so they did. They went out and then they came back and said, that was amazing, Jesus. That was amazing. He said, great, come. Come back with me. We're going to talk about this. We're going to rest and pray together. And he kept on teaching them throughout his whole life. He involved his disciples in his ministry. This is how God led. This is how Jesus, the Son of God, led. He was easily powerful enough to do everything himself. He didn't need the disciples, but he chose to invite them in. He could have left his leadership at a very distant, maybe intellectual level, just speaking from the front, not actually interacting with the people. He could have done that. He's holy enough to demand that distance from us. But he called his disciples in. He shared intimate moments with them. He invited some of them up on the Mount of Transfiguration to see who he really was. It says right before the last Passover meal he ate, he said he was eagerly desiring to share this meal with them, to have spiritual fellowship with his disciples. It says he prayed with them, he prayed for them, and he loved them. This is how Jesus led. This is how Jesus led. He wasn't a lone ranger. A true leader isn't a lone ranger. Jesus wasn't. We need to involve other people if we want to be godly leaders. I think another thing that spiritual or godly leaders do is they build a spiritual foundation. Godly leaders focus on building a spiritual foundation. Just over a month ago, I saw a little news article about Southern Ontario. And so we have friends living in the area, so I thought, hey, I'll check this out. Turns out, people in the city of Windsor, they were very concerned one day. Suddenly, they hear a massive blast, and their windows and walls are shaking, and they're thinking, what is going on? It's a tad bit concerning. And so they start texting and calling and posting. Eventually, the city police put out a little bulletin saying, okay, here's what happened. Everybody calm down. Don't worry. There was a power plant in Detroit across the river about 3 kilometers away. This power plant was demolished. That was the noise. You don't need to worry. And so it was kind of cool. Watched a little YouTube video, see this building coming down. It's actually really, really fun to do like a YouTube thread of demolition events. If you want to do that sometime, it's fun. Before the building came down, there was no wrecking ball. There was no visible outward attack on this building. But in the days and weeks leading up to it, experts had been quietly placing small charges of explosives here and there in the foundation, inside. They knew exactly where to put it. They knew exactly where to put a small charge of explosives to compromise the strength of the whole building. A flick of a switch or push of a button, and the whole thing just crumbles in seconds. Pretty cool. But pretty scary, too. That's the same thing that we risk if we lead without a strong spiritual foundation. If we don't take care of our spirit, if we don't know where we're at with the Lord, that's the same thing that we risk as leaders. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Jesus said basically the same thing in Matthew 12. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there together. Matthew 12, verse 33. So here the Pharisees, they were angry. They were suspicious of Jesus, and they were upset because he had healed a demon-possessed man. And so now they were accusing Jesus, you did this by the power of Satan. And so here's part of Jesus' response. In Matthew 12, verse 33 to 35, he says, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. If I did something good, if I healed this demon-possessed man, that came out of the righteousness, the goodness inside of me, Jesus is saying. These accusations you are making are evil, and those evil accusations are coming out of the evil stored up in your heart. Whatever's on the inside, that's what's going to come out, Jesus said. And Galatians 6:8 says that if we plant and take care of the seeds of the sinful nature, of the selfish nature, we're going to harvest death. We're going to harvest destruction. But if we plant and tend the seeds of the Spirit, then we're going to harvest life. We have to take care of what's in our heart. We need to know the condition of our spiritual foundation. For an example, we can think of King Saul in the Old Testament. He started off really well, but he didn't end so well. His story didn't end so well. Think about his heart. What kind of a heart attitude did he have? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see that King Saul was incredibly impatient. Samuel had said, I'm going to come in 7 days, wait for me, and then we're going to do the sacrifice, and then you can go into battle. Well, Saul and his men, they're getting impatient. Samuel should be here by now. He should be here by now. And so Saul just takes care of the sacrifice himself. We're going to go. God was not too happy about that. That was the job of Samuel. He wasn't willing to wait to trust God, to trust Samuel. He was too impatient. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see that his heart was selfish. He was selfish. God had commanded them, go and conquer the Amalekites in this area. And when you do, wipe out their animals, the cattle and the sheep. Destroy all of the animals. But these are really good animals. We could use these. Man, there's so many of them. They're healthy. My men want them. I'd really like some. We're going to keep them alive, and we're going to sacrifice some to you, God, but we're going to keep them alive. His heart was selfish. He was impatient. He was selfish. And his heart was jealous. When David was successful in battle, when people were praising and celebrating what David had done, his heart was jealous. And so instead of ruling his kingdom and taking care of his people, he spent so much of the last years of his life chasing David, wasting energy and time chasing David, trying to get rid of him because he was jealous. As a result of these kinds of things, as a result of his heart condition, God said, the kingdom of Israel is going to be ripped away from you and from your family. Your boys are not going to be on the throne. Somebody else is going to be. And so the last years of his life were full of shame, failure, suspicion, and fear because of his heart condition. So much of the mess that we can see around us or the mess that we experience in our own lives, it's because of our heart condition. What's on the inside is going to come out. We need to be godly leaders, building a strong spiritual foundation. We need to pay attention to the health of our heart and our soul before God. Now imagine the impact that a leader could have, the legacy that a leader could have, when the things that flow out of them and splash onto the people around them are things like love, things like joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If these are the things that are flowing out of us and onto the people around us, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit. That is evidence of a strong spiritual foundation, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. We need so much more than a good-looking building. We need so much more than a sharp-looking exterior. We need the work of God's Spirit in our hearts to be the foundation for our leadership. A third thing that we see in the Bible is that godly leaders are servants. Godly leaders need to be servants. Sometimes we assume that once we reach a certain age or once we reach a certain level of experience, we don't really need to serve anymore. We've put in our time. Someone else is going to serve me now. I can take care of the important things. Someone else is going to take care of everything else. There's an author, Gary Thomas. He writes a book called Sacred Marriage, and he talks about this servanthood attitude. He talks about being challenged in it by his professor, his seminary professor, Dr. Gordon Fee. And so this man has his PhD. He's well-learned. He's in a position of authority and responsibility. And Gary says, I remember this semester when I worked as his teacher's assistant. He and his wife invited some students over for tea and dessert in the evening. And he says, "My wife was pregnant with our first child, and she was showing it. Dr. Fee had taught me a lot about how to preach a moving sermon, but I was about to learn something from him about being a husband." So he says, Lisa walked into the door, and Dr. Fee immediately jumped up and said, "Here, you need the softest chair. You need this chair." "Okay. Can I get you a pillow for your back?" No, I'm fine, thank you. "How about some water? Can I get you a glass of water?" "Sure, that'd be nice." And so he runs to the kitchen, grabs a glass of water, comes back and says, "How's the temperature in here? Is it too warm or too cold? Do you want to put your feet up?" And he said, Gary says, "My wife at this point was basically blushing. She hadn't been served like this before." Gary said that he was greatly humbled. "I had never served my wife in the way that my seminary professor was now doing." He says, "I saw the heart of a servant, and I realized I had a long way to go to grow into maturity as a husband." No matter the position or the age, a godly leader is to serve. And serving isn't something that always comes naturally either. We so easily promote ourselves. We want to step up. We want to step forward. We so easily try to protect ourselves. You know, I don't want anyone to damage my plans or my self-worth, things I have going on. We try to protect ourselves. Jesus had to remind his disciples about this a few times. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, here the disciples were arguing again. They were arguing about who is the greatest. And Jesus pulled up a little child. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Do you want to be great? Be humble. Proverbs actually says that God abhors the arrogant and the proud. James says God opposes the proud. Do we want God as our enemy? Then we should be okay with pride. But if we don't want God as our enemy, we need to be humble. We need to be servants. Then in Mark chapter 5, Jesus' disciples were at it again. They were at it again. And this time it was James and John and their mom saying, "Jesus, please give my boys a special place in your kingdom. Jesus, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand when you reign in your kingdom?" Let's turn there to Mark 10, verse 45. Who were they serving here? They were serving themselves. They were promoting themselves. They had totally missed Jesus' example of how to lead and how to serve. In 10, verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In the Bible, the term Son of Man is a reference to Jesus, is a reference to the Messiah that God would send. And so the Messiah that God sent, the one who was supposed to save the world, didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to serve. The King of the universe, the Creator, he left his throne, his position in heaven, and he came down to be born in a muddy, dirty cattle stall. The holy and perfect God, the God who is perfectly clean and sinless, he came to a sinful world. He came to us in our mess, in our sinfulness, to rescue us because we were dead in our sins. And instead of forcing us into slavery because we had rebelled against him, he came to serve us and he gave his life for us. He paid the debt that you and I owed. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, and he canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." This is how Jesus led. This is how Jesus led, by serving and giving himself. If this is how he led, what kind of excuse do I have left to not serve? What kind of excuse do you and I have? to refuse to serve. I think it's still cold season. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what life would be like if that's how we were leading? If that's how we were leading, by involving other people, inviting them in. If we were leading by focusing on our spiritual foundation. If we were leading by serving other people. Think about the family, the husband and wife relationship, the family relationship. What would happen if instead of doing things to manipulate, to get my own way, to get what I would like, if the first thing on my mind was, what does the other person need? What would help them? What would benefit them? What would build them up? What would that do in the marriage relationship, in the family relationships? What would that do in the work relationship or the church relationships? I think people start to trust each other. I think people start to open up and to be real when they know that the leaders are serving, when we're willing to serve each other. Think about our church's influence. I think our church's influence will go so much wider and deeper all the time. The Church of Canada, the influence will go wider and deeper. If we were relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, if we truly said, Lord, search my heart and know me. Try me and see if there's any anxious way in me. God, I want to follow you. If we're looking at our spiritual foundation, I think the church, the influence will go so much wider and deeper as a whole. Because people would see the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. I think we see it everywhere, in the workplace, in the schools, in our hobbies. If we're serving each other, if we're involving each other and appreciating each other. So how can we do that? What can we do? I think we need to invite God into this area of our life. Invite him into the leadership areas of your life. Ask him, God, who do you want me to involve this week? Ask him, God, who do you want me to serve this week? Ask him, God, where are you and I at? What do I need to do? Where do I need to repent or grow? So maybe that's a challenge for each of us for the week. Pick one area of a relationship where you lead and ask God to help you. Maybe it's to involve other people. So we need to recognize that we're part of a team. We're part of a body. God's given lots of amazing gifts and abilities, and they're not all mine. They're not all yours, right? We need each other. Even the people that probably annoy us because they're so different from us, we need each other. We need those people. So we need to learn to appreciate each other even more. We need to learn not to be lone rangers like Moses. He said, we can look at him in Numbers 11 and say, that was crazy, trying to lead 2 million people by himself. What was he thinking? And yet I so easily do the same thing. We need to learn not to be lone rangers, but to involve other people. So who's one person that God might be asking you to have come and join you? Consider your spiritual foundation. Are we spending time with the Lord? Am I spending time changing my schedule, prioritizing things so that I have good time to spend with the Lord, so that I have good time to spend with other people who will build me up and help me and ask me pointed questions. They'll ask me, Jordan, how are you doing in your life? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Are we cultivating these kinds of relationships? Have we spent time in the Word or in prayer? These are simple things we can do to build our spiritual foundation. Because we need to avoid having a house that just looks good on the outside. It needs to be strong on the inside. This week, maybe we can look for places to serve. Look for someone to serve. Maybe to ask them about their life. Ask them questions and get to know them instead of just promoting your own interests or your own agenda. Speaking a word of encouragement to somebody else. Talk about a strength that you see in them, not just the strengths that we see in ourselves. Celebrate their victories. Look for ways to serve other people. God is interested. He's interested in our whole life, every part of our life, including the places that we lead, the relationships that we lead in. And he wants to keep growing us. He wants to keep transforming us as we lead. I think it'll be more satisfying and effective. But even more than that, leading in God's way, I think, brings credit to Him. It brings people to Him. So I want to encourage you and challenge you and myself this week to go and lead in His way. Consider, how can you be a godly leader? And go and lead in His strength this week. Thank you.